Good evening. We welcome you to the service, and it's certainly good to be able to come together on the first day of the week to worship God. We appreciate those who are present, especially our visitors, and we're thankful that you're here. And we have a time now to study from God's Word, and we hope that that will be encouraging and beneficial to all of us, especially along the lines of what the writer of Hebrews said there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We need to be careful that we do not drift away, slowly drift away from that great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that this evening. I want to talk about how error creeps in and truth seeps out. If you think about a situation where an individual is not living right or falls away from God in some way, often it is a slow, gradual process. It's not something that is done quickly. It's not something that is done overnight. Maybe they're just not praying as they should or studying their Bible as they should, and they slowly miss services, and it's just a slow, gradual process. And that's really how the devil works. And I want us to be forewarned about that this evening. I want us to study that and consider that, knowing that the devil will often use that as a tactic in his arsenal to get us to fall away from Christ. It's a slow drifting away. When you think about a boat drifting away from the dock or a boat drifting away from the shore, it's just a slow, gradual process. Maybe the rope unties slowly and it just slowly kind of goes away. To illustrate that this evening and to begin our lesson, I would like to begin with a fictional illustration, a fictional story, but nonetheless very illustrative of what we need to consider this evening. There is an old Arabic fable or fictional story called The Camel's Nose. It's about a man who is traveling across the Sahara Desert on his camel. And when it comes nighttime, it is very cold at night and he wants to spend the night. And so he pitches his tent and his camel is outside the tent. And we know that this is a fictional story because the camel talks in this story. But at night, the tent is pitched and he's inside and he's warming and he's starting to get his meal there. And his camel puts his nose through the tent and says, "Master, I'm cold. My nose is cold. Can I come into the tent this evening? Can I just put my nose inside the tent?" And the master says, "Fine. Put your nose inside the tent." And he goes back to cooking his meal and preparing his bed for the evening. And it's very cold outside and he gets some blankets ready for that cold night. And he hears his camel say again, "Master, the rest of my head is cold. Can I put my head inside the tent?" "Well, fine. Put your head inside the tent." And as the story goes, the camel begins to talk until his entire body is inside the tent. And that smelly, stinking camel is inside the little old tent. And the master is so disturbed by that he goes outside the tent and sleeps by himself in the cold. And so the camel, wanting to stay warm, ask, "Can I put my nose inside? Can I warm my nose? Then my head, then my neck, then my two front feet are cold. Can I put my two front feet in?" And it's illustrative of the matter of just slow, gradual process that happens until the entire body is inside and the owner is run outside. And so what happens, brethren and friends, with this fictional illustration is that the camel is still trying to get his nose in the tent. And we're going to look at three areas of our life in which that happens today. And the devil uses that tactic and that arsenal. He doesn't get error to come in all at once. He gets it just simply to trickle in slowly. To come in very slowly and gradually and incrementally. And as truth comes in and creeps in, then as error creeps in, then truth is slowly seeping out. What is it in your life? What is it in my life where the camel is trying to stick his nose into the tent? And if we let his nose in, then later we let his head in, then later we let his entire body in. And that's how it happens. I think, for example, in Judges chapter 2, if you'll turn back there to Judges 2 and verse 10, you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, where there's a period of time in which Israel was faithful to God. But the text says in Judges 2 and verse 10 that there was a generation who knew not God. How did that happen? Did that happen overnight? Did that happen in a 24-hour period of time? No, that happened in a slow, gradual period of time. The parents slowly stopped teaching the children God's Word. The priest slowly stopped teaching the people God's word. And it just happens until in the space of about a generation, there are a group of Israelites who know not God. And the very next verse says, verse 11, 12, 13 and following, that they engage in all kinds of idolatry and immorality. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll turn there, you'll remember there the story of the fornicating brother. And Paul describes that in a very negative situation. And he said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. The church at Corinth had slowly accepted sexual immorality. It didn't happen overnight. It just happens gradually, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so you have a situation in which the congregation there as a whole is condoning and fellowshipping this sexual immoral brother who had his father's wife. And Paul said that they should be ashamed of that situation. That happens in a slow, gradual period of time. We read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the Hebrew writer, the whole book of Hebrews really is about a warning against apostasy and Christians falling away and leaving Christ. And he describes it as drifting away. It's like the camel who just pokes his nose in, and then after a little while, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, and that's how the devil works. I think of Jude, if you'll turn with me to Jude 4. There are those who just creep in. They do that in a deceitful way. And we find it going on in Bible times, and we find it going on today. And Jude wanted to warn. He wanted to talk about the common salvation, but because of this present danger, he said there are certain men crept in privately or privily, even those who were of old, written beforehand, under this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a private thing. It's a slow, gradual thing. And then I think about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. We're very familiar with the well-known passage there in verses 4 and 5. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. That didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen within a short period of time. The church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and 19 was established when Paul came into Ephesus. The year is the early 50s A.D., if the book of Revelation is written toward the end of the New Testament, we have maybe some 30 or 40 years later that we're told that they left their first love. This wasn't overnight. This wasn't immediately after the congregation got started, but some 30 to 40 years later, they had left their first love. You see, it's a slow, gradual process. That's how the devil works. Error creeps in slowly and incrementally, like leaven, and then pretty soon, truth is gone, error has taken over, and we wonder what has happened. And brethren, we have parents here this evening and grandparents, and we love our children and our grandchildren, and we're concerned about them. We need to talk with them about how the devil works in this area. We need to be concerned about our local congregations. We need to be concerned about our nation. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Our nation, the local congregation, and individually how the camel sticks his nose in. And it's just a slow, gradual process. The camel's nose. It's a fictional story. It's a fable. It's not real, but it's a great illustration of what goes on. And so today in literature, sometimes you'll see references to the camel's nose. It's a metaphor for something creeping in slowly, and we need to be careful about that in our life. We need to remember that this is what is going on in our nation. Our nation has this situation going on. And the nation that we live in is forgetting God, and the camel has stuck his nose in, as it were. And things are happening today that would have never happened many years ago, but it just happened little by little. There was a nation in Judges 2 and verse 10 who knew not God. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. We have to remember that we have to keep God as the ruler of our nation. Otherwise, we're going to fall and falter. And there's not a whole lot that we can do. We can preach and teach. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, we can pray for the rulers of our nation. When it comes time to vote, we can try to vote into office those who might keep our nation on course. But we must do what we can do, but we can preach and teach, and we need to be talking with those around us about this very matter. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned back to Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. And we're headed down that very path. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 33 and verse 12. Psalm 33 and verse 12. We need to be encouraging those of our nation to make God as our king and as our ruler. In verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, to whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. In Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we need to remember this very kind of thing. And we know in Old Testament times, when you look at the prophets especially, when you look at God's own people, when they threw God's word behind their back, the text says that they were brought down. And even foreign nations like Babylon, who were proud and did not want to have God in their lives, and Assyria and other kinds of nations like that, they're brought down by God because they have forgotten Him. What about our nation? I believe our nation is such that we have this situation of the camel's nose. And it just starts with, can I put my nose in? Can I put a little bit in? And then can I put more in? And pretty soon you have the entire beast inside the tent. And so we find that happening. There was a time in this country where alcohol was banned. Where alcohol was banned and it was prohibited. But today it's everywhere and it's all over our sports and it's all over the commercials. And there was a time when, individuals were encouraged to be sober and temperate. We had many years ago the temperance movement and things like that. But today it's just anywhere and everywhere. Alcohol is all over the place. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, this passage condemns small amounts of alcohol and it condemns large amounts of alcohol and everywhere in between. And we have a nation that legalizes it and promotes it, and it's all over the commercials, it's all over the billboards, it's hard to go anywhere with regard to music, movies, billboards, commercials. Alcohol is everywhere. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter is encouraging them to stay away from that former Gentile life where you have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, and abominable idolatries. Those three words, wine-bibbing, a small amount of alcohol, reveling, the drunken behavior, carousing, which some versions have drunkenness, and abominable idolatry. And then look at verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. It's strange today if a person doesn't drink. You're the strange one at the office party and so forth. America now promotes divorce. There was a time in this nation when divorce was frowned upon. And I'm talking about divorce for any cause. I'm not talking about the divorce that Jesus says one may do for fornication, Matthew 19 verse 9. I'm talking about divorce for any and every cause. Just when it suits us, just when we're not getting along. The divorce that God said in Malachi 2 and verse 14, I hate. There was a time in this nation with which it was frowned upon. It was not encouraged. It was not promoted. But today, you can get an online divorce for just a few dollars. It's very easy to put down money and be divorced within a 24-hour period of time. It's just easy. It's promoted in movies, in music, in sitcoms. It's laughed about. It's the camel's nose. And just little by little, in our nation, we just let a little bit in. We just experiment with this, and we let that in, and we let this in. And pretty soon now, as we're about to approach 2016, Lord willing, if He gives us another year, we're in a nation that just openly promotes these kinds of things that were once frowned upon and discouraged in this nation. America now promotes sexual immorality. And marriage sometimes is laughed at. It's the brunt of a joke. But sexual immorality, fornication, and adultery, these things will keep us out of heaven. And in our country, it's promoted. It's poked fun of. It's encouraged. It's described as having a good time and the high life. And if you want to have a good time, you go out and do these kinds of things. And the Bible calls it a sin. But in our country, it is encouraged and promoted. How did it get started? Not overnight. The camel's nose just poked his head in the tent of America. And we slowly said yes to these things. And they just keep coming more and more. America now promotes abortion. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. In 1972, when the Supreme Court legalized abortion in this nation, there was a discussion that if we don't legalize abortion, then we'll continue to have these back alley abortions. You ever thought about that? Why were they done in a back alley? If they're fine and good and they're okay with God and everything's fine with what we're doing, why do it in a back alley? Because early on, people had a conscience. They knew that that was wrong. And a mother knows. She has an instinct that this is not right. And so you sneak around behind the scenes and you go into the back alley and you find someone undercover who will do it. Because early on, we have a conscience about these kinds of things. We're bothered by it. And so when we wanted it, we wanted to sneak around and we wanted to do it privately and we wanted to do it where nobody would know about it. That's our conscience in us. But as a nation and as a people, when our conscience becomes seared, then we don't care where it's done. You see. And now we just do it right out in the open with buildings called women's services and Planned Parenthood and these types of things. But we've forgotten what God wants. We've forgotten what God says. And so it just slowly creeps into our nation. And what happens in our nation, and we see it over and over and over again, that when a large enough group of people want something, when they talk long enough and loud enough, and they get the senators and the congressmen on board with this and that, and there's social pressure and a social conscience about things, then they push our Supreme Court judges into a corner. They push them around. They manipulate them like puppets on the end of a string, and they get what they want. No, Lady Justice is not blind. The blind lady on the front of the Supreme Court? No. I think she's far from blind. She's being manipulated by the masses of this nation. And they manipulated them enough that in the early 70s, we shed openly innocent blood, a little over 4,000 every day in this nation. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, there are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And if a baby, not a fetus, a baby inside of a mother is not innocent blood, I don't know what is. And yet we will just kill that and think nothing of it. A heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. How did it get in? Slowly, incrementally, until enough had cried, this is what we want, and we now get it. We are legalizing immorality. We are legalizing immorality. America now promotes homosexuality. Our Supreme Court this past summer has legalized homosexual marriages in all 50 states. We've been robbed of our local states' rights to make some decisions for our own. And there were states who held out. No, we want marriage to be between a man and a woman, but we've been robbed of that. And now we must go along with what the nation says. It is unnatural, Romans 1, 24 through 28. It is against nature. It is unclean, Paul says. And yet, we have it in this country. Years ago, it was frowned upon. Years ago, it was discouraged. Years ago, it was not legalized. But today, it is. How does it happen? The camel's nose. We just slowly ease in, you see. We slowly say yes. Well, a little bit more. A little bit more won't hurt. A little bit more won't hurt. And so, Paul describes it in Romans 1 and verse 24 as the lust of heart. He describes it as uncleanness. He says it's dishonorable, verse 24. It's an exchange of the truth of God for a lie. God gave them up. It's called vile passions, verse 26. It's against nature, verse 26. Leaving the natural use of the woman, verse 27. Men working unseemliness. That's how Paul describes it. Now, our nation may glorify it, and our nation may exonerate it, but we need to remember what the Scripture says. America now promotes Islam and many other false religions. Do you know that our founding fathers literally wrote against what they called Mohammedism? That was just another term back then in this mid to late 1700s about Islam. They wrote against Mohammedism. Our nation will not be a part of that. And yet now, Islam and many other false religions can be promoted and practiced. And we're going to, in some cases, at taxpayers' expense now, help build mosques. Yes. And other kinds of things. And so we're getting away from the one God, the one body, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the seven ones of Ephesians 4:4-6. It's all about pluralism in this country. And anything and everything is legal. We can have a church of Satan if we want to. How does that get in? Slowly. Very slowly, over a period of 200 plus years, we slowly say yes to these kinds of things. And that's how the devil works. We could go on and on and on. What's it going to be next? I think what is on the horizon, if not in my lifetime, maybe shortly thereafter, we're going to legalize polygamy. We're going to legalize polygamy. And we're going to legalize other kinds of things that we would just say no to today. Oh, how terrible that is. We're going to legalize that when enough people cry long enough and loud enough in this nation. Yes, sir. We said no to these things many years ago. We would have thought this is ridiculous that we would have these things years ago, and now we have them, don't we? I think polygamy's next. And so we need to be very mindful of this tactic of the devil. Let's consider now the local congregation, where you worship and where I worship and where we assemble with the saints. We need to be vigilant that the camel wants to poke his nose not only into our nation and has successfully, but he wants to do that in the local congregation, and he's done that successfully as well. You turn to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 with me this evening. We obviously don't have time to look at all of the seven churches of Asia, but we know clearly there that there were some who had things going on that was improper, and the Lord would say, I have this against thee. Little things can creep in and crawl in. And so we know, for example, in Revelation chapter 2, the church there at Pergamum, verse 12, they had allowed a little bit of the teaching of Balaam in and the teaching of the Nicolaitans in. You come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, Thyatira, you tolerate, some versions say you suffer or you tolerate Jezebel, Revelation 2, verse 20. How does that happen? It doesn't happen overnight. You don't show up on one Sunday and then the next Wednesday night you've got all this error in the local congregation. It's slow. It's slow. When the man in the pulpit slowly allows it to creep in, when the elders and the deacons and the Bible class teachers and other members of the church slowly allow it to creep in. And so local congregations, like a nation who forgets God, will be judged by Him. Jesus said, your candlestick will be removed if you don't repent. But you are allowing things to happen. We know about Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 14 that they had become lukewarm. That didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen immediately. I believe that that happened in a slow period of time. Just like taking a boiling pot of water and setting it off the stove, it's going to take a little while to cool down and get lukewarm. It's going to take a while. And so what do we have in local congregations where the camel has poked his nose in? We have those who have come out of denominations in the early 1800s. We call it the Restoration Movement. There were those who came out of Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches and other churches. They came out of those things and they became simple New Testament Christians in the early 1800s. That's not when the church began. That's an example of individuals becoming members of the New Testament church. There were those before that. But in our country and in our nation, we're familiar with these things that we call the Restoration Movement. But since then, since that time, the camel has poked his nose into the Lord's church and local congregations, and things have been added along the way. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we know that the local church has enough organization and power and authority and means by which it can do its work. God has blessed the local congregation where it can do all the things that God wants it to do. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, the local congregation at Thessalonica, they sounded forth the word of the Lord. But in the mid-1800s, the camel poked his nose in, and in 1849 said, let's have a separate missionary society in Cincinnati, Ohio, and let Alexander Campbell be the first president, and you send your delegates and you send your money to that, and that'll do the work of preaching. The camel pokes his nose in, and he gets his way, and we still have those today. In about the same time, around 1850, the camel poked his nose into the Lord's church and said, let's add the instrument in Midway, Kentucky. Let's bring the piano in Midway, Kentucky. It was resisted at first, the first few times. One of the elders took it out of the building and chopped it up. But eventually, it stayed in the building. And so today, among many, what was known as the Disciples of Christ, later, have the instrument. And now some churches of Christ are adding that very thing, even in the Nashville area. We're to sing. We're to make melody in our heart, not on a piano. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. But you just slowly add it. You slowly introduce it. You slowly bring it in. And when enough brethren get comfortable with it, just like our nation, when enough brethren get comfortable, like enough citizens in this nation get comfortable with abortion and divorce and homosexuality, then we vote it in and we legalize it. When enough brethren in a local congregation get comfortable with sin and error, then it comes on in. Oh, there's a little bit of resisting at the beginning, like the Arab there sitting in the tent. Well, I'll let his nose in and maybe his head, but I know when I'm going to cut it off. I know when I'm going to say no to this. And down the road, he's out and the whole camel's in. And good intentions go by the wayside. And all of this resisting that we thought we were going to put up there, it just doesn't work, does it? So we have to be very careful about that. You know, later, we're now looking at the mid-1800s. Now we're coming up to the early 1900s. In the mid-1900s, other societies were added. Colleges were built. There was a time when colleges existed and there were no churches involved. But in the 1930s, individuals began to call for churches to be supported from the treasury. Colleges to be supported from the church treasury. So colleges were built and orphan homes were built and other kinds of what were called societies or benevolent or edification societies were built. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. Whenever there was a need, each local congregation sent to that need. There was no central organization. There was no sponsoring church. There was no Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Fund. There was nothing like that. Acts 11:29, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. It was always that way. Each local congregation has the organization and the means and the method to do God's work. But brethren were not satisfied with that. They were not content with that. We can do things bigger and better if we will have these parachurch organizations and societies, and those began to be built in the early 1900s and mid-1900s. Look at Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church prophets and teachers. Each congregation could teach its own. World War II did a lot with regard to brethren. When the troops came home from World War II, there were many people, young men, especially going to college, the GI Bill paying for that. Brethren thought it was a great idea to have church-sponsored colleges and that type of thing. It's just not in the pattern. There's no authority for that. But we wanted to do things bigger and better. The camel sticks his nose in. Congregations added sponsoring churches. Right after World War II, one church wanted to sponsor preaching in Germany. Another church wanted to sponsor preaching in Japan. Well, you can't do that just on your local congregational budget, so you solicit funds from other American churches. You all send your funds to us, and then we're going to do this great work. That is not in the pattern. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, each congregation sent directly to the preaching. It was not sent through a middleman or a sponsoring church. The camel stuck his nose in. And some brethren were fine with that. And now we have all kinds of things and all kinds of problems that are associated with these societies and sponsoring churches and other kinds of arrangements. About the 1950s and 1960s, there was a man by the name of Norval Young who went around the country encouraging brethren to build nicer church buildings. You see, the Church of Christ was a come of age about World War II. We're up with the rest of the denominations. It happened right here in Nashville. There was a time here in Nashville in the 1950s and 1960s where there were over about 110 churches of Christ within the city limits. Just about one on every corner. And there was an attitude among some that we have to, we're up and coming. We're the big man on the block now. And Norval Young said, our church buildings need to be attractive. They need to be new and modern, and we need to attract people. We need to have places where they can come and eat, where they can come and socialize and come and have a good time. And so the fellowship hall began to be built and the gymnasium. The gospel is God's power of salvation, Romans 1:16. You don't draw people by attractive buildings. He even said you need to hire architects and groundskeepers. There needs to be a beautiful grounds outside. There needs to be a beautiful auditorium. Money needs to be spent to attract people. No, the gospel saves, Romans 1:16. The camel stuck his nose in. And some 20, 30, 40 years later, what do we have? In many churches of Christ, the main thought is the fun and the food and the gymnasium. And some are even bothered by that among them, and they're concerned about that, as we know from our local situation here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're not the local cafeteria and gymnasium. The camel stuck his nose, and look at where it has gotten many churches of Christ. We come on now to about the 1980s. And thanks to men like Max Lucado and others, there were those who said, faith only. Baptism does not save. Faith only. And so some began to preach that among churches of Christ. We come on now to the early 2000s, late 90s and early 2000s, where there are those like the Richland Hills Church of Christ, who are wanting a Saturday Lord's Supper instead of the first day of the week. How did that happen, brethren? Not by studying our Bible, not by reading our Bible, but by the camel sticking his nose in the tent. And when we begin to allow the camel to stick his nose in with regard to things like, we don't have to have Bible authority for everything we do, then the camel gets a little bit closer in. And then we say, well, we need to attract people to the churches of Christ, and a lot of times they won't come on Sunday, so we need to offer a Saturday service. Then we let the camel come in a little bit more. And then recently, within the last 5 to 10 years, the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, and other places where women preachers are being added and women elders, where Paul said that a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. And we had a lesson recently talking about the great things that a woman can do in a local congregation and all of the positive and good things that she can do. But preaching the Word of God to a mixed assembly and being an elder is not one of those things. It's not authorized. And yet, the camel has stuck his nose in, and that is now being added in some churches of Christ. And so congregationally, that situation can happen. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, us as individuals, whether I'm a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, I'm a Christian, I go to work, I go to school, me individually, the devil is trying to get in slowly and incrementally. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 4 that there are those who have left the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, those who have gone back into the world, it's like a dog returning to his vomit, you see. And we slowly drift away. Some individuals are starting to follow false teaching. There are many passages in the New Testament that teaches about false teaching. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, there were those who started believing that there is no resurrection. How did that happen? Just slow influence there in Corinth. Some are starting to cause division. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11, they were not of the same mind. They were not of the same judgment. Some were following one man, some were following another. How does that happen when we cause division? Slowly, We might just slowly talk with a member here. We might gossip over here. We might slander over there. We might backbite over here. And we just do it with different ones in the church. We don't do it all at once. We just do it little by little. And pretty soon you have factions and cliques and divisions. Divorcing for any cause. And it may be even touching our own family. How does that happen? Just little by little, we get influenced by the world and the society around us. Individuals are falling. Some are slowly fellowshipping sin. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to reprove those things. What fellowship has light with darkness, Paul says. And yet, Christians will slowly fellowship sin. It's the guys that I hang out with at school and at work. It's the games I play. It's the music I listen to. It's the movies I watch. It's the places I go. It just happens slowly. I'm not reading my Bible as I should. I'm not praying like I once did. I'm not attending services as I once did. And I'm just slowly slipping in to fellowshipping sin. Some proclaim another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. Some are preaching a different gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Some are producing the works of the flesh. When you read that list there in Galatians 5, 16 through 21, there's a lot of bad things mentioned there. And you'd think, well, that's people out in the world. But you can find some of those things among so-called members of the church. How does that happen? When we just slowly allow the camel to stick his nose into our individual life, and we find down the road that we're living in sin. Being lazy, 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 through 15. Leaving the faith altogether. Some have made shipwreck of the faith, 1 Timothy 1, 19 through 20. Forsaking the assembly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Well, just a little bit here and a little bit there. Maybe it was for work this time, and maybe it was for a school activity that time. And then pretty soon, now it's a couple of times, and now three times, and four times, and now it's the majority. And I'm gone more than I am here. You see, how does that happen? Just little by little. And then making worldly friends. James chapter 4, verses 4. Friendship with the world, you're at enmity with God. And then last of all, growing cold in our love. Ephesus grew cold. That had happened in a period of about 30 to 40 years. The camel's nose. What's the moral of the story? Well, it's how error creeps in and truth seeps out. Do you see it happening in your life or in my life? We need to stop that. Do we see it happening in our congregation? We need to stop that. We definitely see it in our nation, and I wish we could do more. I wish we could just drive to Washington, D.C. and say some things and do some things and turn the ship around. But it doesn't happen like that, does it? What we can do is what we're told to do. We're told to pray for our nation. We are told to be influential. We might be influential like Daniel or Joseph. We might be able to hold an office. We might be able to have some influence that way. We can certainly talk with our fellow citizens about these things. We definitely know what's happening to our nation. There's no question mark over that category. But what about the local congregation? What about our individual lives? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to let the camel come all the way in while I'm sitting outside in the cold? Is it worth it? No. No, it's not. And it's time to wake up and push back before we're eternally lost. Say no and mean it. Say no and mean it. And that's really our problem, isn't it? We kind of put up a little fight there at the beginning, and I'm sure that early on in our nation, there were those who kind of put up a little fight with divorce and abortion and homosexuality and things like that, but then we just cave in and give in. But let not that be the case in the local congregation. Say no and mean it, and help keep the church pure. And in our personal lives, in our individual lives, the devil is after us. Say no and mean it. Don't let him in just a little bit. Do you remember what Paul said there in Galatians 2 and verse 5 with regard to error? He said that I would not stand by and let them teach it. No, not for an hour, he said. Galatians 2, 5, not for an hour. We're not going to let just a little bit in. Because he knows how that works. I hope that has been an encouragement to us this evening. We need to be mindful of the devil's tactics, don't we? We need to be mindful of how the devil works. Paul said that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. And this is one way. He just gets error to creep in slowly in our nation, in the local church, in our individual lives, and then truth slowly seeps out. Like a little hole in the bucket. It just seeps out, and pretty soon you look in the bucket and there's nothing there. Where did it go? It's just all out on the ground. We got to be mindful of that, and I hope that our lesson this evening has helped us along those lines. There may be someone here this evening that needs to make their life right with God in some way. Maybe you've seen how the devil's been working in this way in your life, and if we can assist you and help you to make those changes, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. We would encourage you to come forward. There may be someone who needs to come and repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, or an erring child of God to come back in some way. And even as an erring child of God, we see in our own lives how slow and incremental that can be, and how we just slowly become weaker and weaker in time. If we can assist you in helping you to be stronger, we would encourage that. But for the rest of you here this evening who are trying to live right and do right and act right according to God's Word, understand how the devil works and say no and push back and keep that camel out, knowing that it's only destruction down the road. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?